Because of the interest of time this evening, we are going to be talking about the pastoral ministry, the home of the pastor, the home of the pastor. And you see what the Word of God says there about the home of the pastor. The pastor's home is the launching pad and test for, and also test and grounds for a vibrant ministry. If we as men of God, as pastors and elders, fail at home, we will fail in our churches. And tonight I'll be saying some things that are going to be hard. And the reason I'm doing that is because I'm from Africa. I'm from Uganda. And I know what's going on in many of our churches. This weekend I was in Kigali, Rwanda, where I'd gone to see a friend of mine who has a church there and a vibrant ministry. And this man was called to be the head of all the pastors, or all the evangelical pastors in the city or the country of Rwanda. And so I was talking to him about, I was preparing for this, and I was talking to him about the pastoral ministry there and how are the pastors doing. And sadly, he said, the pastors are not doing well. And I said, why are the pastors not doing well? He says, because many of them have forsaken the home. The home. The call of the pastor has lived out before his family. And the ultimate proof of devotion and sincerity is in the home. Simply put, the private family life of a pastor will not only build character, it also reveal character. My brothers, we know what our presidents do, don't we? There are few of our presidents who have one wife. You know it. They may be walking with one here, and you see him in the, you see her in the pictures, but that's not the one they have, right? There are others they have out there, concubines. We know that our political leaders do all that kind of stuff. And if they fail in those areas, they will continue to be presidents. We will elect them again. So, but the guy has four wives. No, give him another term. He's bought us more sugar. Give him another term. He's a good man. Don't disqualify him. Let him go on. But if a pastor has more than one wife, it's disqualified. As a matter of fact, what qualifies a pastor disqualifies a pastor. What qualifies a man to be in a ministry, Paul says to Timothy, that man must be a man of one wife. What disqualifies that man if he is not a man of one wife? And sadly so, this has been watered down in our culture. I don't know where we get it, but we've copied all the Western ideals and we've dangled that in the ministry, and now we have a people in our culture who are untouchables. They can have sisters, they can have brothers, they can have all the kind of stuff and they still preach. And as a matter of fact, you tell people, why are you there? And they say, well, the man is anointed. Anointed to have another wife? Don't touch the anointed. Ministry? Listen, brothers, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:16. This is what Paul tells Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. He doesn't say pay close attention to your teaching only. He says in the first place, pay close attention to yourself. To ourselves. Elsewhere in Acts 20. I want you to see again in Acts 20. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 verse 28. Look at what Paul says there again. Acts 20 verse 28. It says this. Pay careful attention to what? To yourself. Repeat it a second time. So before we preach, before we do the pastoral ministry, the scriptures are calling us to pay close attention to ourselves. And so we must pay close attention to ourselves, especially in this one area of the family. It was Phil Brooks who said, "A preacher is in some degree a reproduction of the truth in personal form. The truth must exist in him as a living experience, a glorious enthusiasm, an intense reality. When the preacher descends from the pulpit, the message he gave must have reality in the life he lives. If he does not, the message will lack credibility." John Stott. People would say this. People would no more accept a Christian message, our Christian message, if our life contradicts it, than they would take a cold cure recommended by a salesman who coughs and sneezes between each sentence. How many of you would want to buy a medicine from someone who says, "This will cure your coughing"? But just take it. It's going to be wonderful. How many of you will buy that? Nobody will. If it doesn't work with you, why you give it to me? Funny story. Many years ago, in our home, we had a man who was walking around a place where we used to live, and he was giving medicine that will help to cure bad breath. And he says, "If you just use this, all your bad breath will be gone." And of course, met my wife, and my wife came to me, and he says, "You know, this guy says this cures bad breath, but he has a horrible, horrible breath." How can we do that? How can you preach something that's supposed to help others, and it's not helping you? So the most important quality a leader can demonstrate is not his intelligence, forceful personality, diligence, vision, administrative skills, courage, humor, tact, or any other natural attribute. Those all play a part, but the most desirable quality for any leader is one to have integrity. Paul says in 1 Timothy, a leader must be above reproach in his moral life. Must be above reproach in his moral life, in his spiritual maturity, in public reputation, and home life. Integrity there dictates that the minister not only be trustworthy with tact as his church, but he also must be found trustworthy in the leadership and the care of his family. Someone has written a book that good preachers make bad Christians. And many, many good preachers, horrible Christians, horrible testimony. And so we want to examine this and see what it really is all about. What is Paul talking about? If your Christianity is not working at home, Wayne Mark says, then don't export it. Our task therefore is twofold: manage our homes with godly integrity and to care for the flock with Christ-like character. My father had 7 wives, and we're 21 of us. My grandfather had 4 wives. My great-great-grandfather, 7 wives. I have 7 brothers. All of them have more than one wife. And so I come as a Christian, become a Christian with that background, and guess what? I go to church, and I didn't find a lot of difference in the church. Domestic integrity is more than reputation of a public persona. Integrity is a character that is consistent between home and church. A pastor's private life is who he is, regardless of what others think or perceive. It was the Puritan John Owen who said, "What you are when you are alone with God, that you are and nothing more." The high calling of the office demands a heartfelt consistency between the home and the study, between the spouse and the staff, between the children and the congregation. And so we must examine this. Now, I just want us to take a test.
I just want you to listen to these phrases. Just take a test, okay? I want you to examine your various relationships. My husband thinks more about his ministry than he does me. Have you heard that before? My husband thinks more about his ministry than he does me. My husband spends more time studying the Bible than he does with us. He thinks more of sports, soccer, Manchester, than he does our family. He knows more about people in the church than he does about me and our kids. I will keep our marriage together until the kids leave home. When they leave, I will also leave. I hate the ministry. I hate to be a pastor's child. Brothers, I'm not pointing a finger. It's a problem. It's about 5 years ago. Involved in the church plant of the church where we are right now. And I was busy. I love to be busy sometimes to the fault. When I'm not doing something, it seems like something is wrong. It's something I have to constantly repent of because I want to be busy. I want to be doing something. And so I was busy in the ministry. I was leading people to Christ. I was involved in teaching and all of these things. And I would go to church. And everybody at church was saying, "Wow, Pastor, wonderful Pastor, we like you. You're preaching God's word." Everybody was saying all those nice things. And people would come for me to pray. And I would treat them kindly and cordially. And then one day I came home. And my wife pulled me aside and said, "I wish you could treat me as kindly as you treat those women at the church. I wish you could pray for me and with me as well as you pray for those women at the church." You know, brothers, we want to be stars at the church, don't we? What would it profit for you to be a star at home and lose your family? Your family is your ministry number one, not your church. Not your church. The issue common to all these statements is a lack of keeping biblical priorities. That's the issue. Effectiveness is doing in any given situation what God wants us to do. The only way to solve conflicts or simply to accomplish what God wants us to do is to have His priorities. It is easy for a man to be busy in the ministry, but it shouldn't be at his family's expense. Many men think their ministry starts outside their home. My ministry. I'm going to my ministry. I'm going to my church. They leave it at home. But brothers, I remind myself, our ministry begins in our homes. Not at the church. When we look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, He had priorities. He had priorities. In John 9:4, the scripture says that He says, "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day." In John 12:23 says, the hour has come for the Son of Man. In John 13:1, He said, Jesus knowing that His hour had come. In John 17:1, "Father, the hour has come." In John 19:30, He said, "It is finished," and He bowed His head. What common truth do we see in these passages about Christ? We see a goal-oriented life. There were many things Christ didn't do because they didn't fit into the Father's goals. There were many things He did because they did fit in the Father's plan. The Bible says He didn't heal everybody. The healer did not heal everybody. As a matter of fact, the Savior doesn't save everybody. Not everybody that came to Him received things from Him. As a matter of fact, Jesus sent people away. As a matter of fact, He made it very hard for them. The rich young ruler, I mean, all these people who were wealthy, they would come to Him, "I want to follow you," and He would raise the bar. But in our churches, we'll be saying, I have all the time for you. I have all the time for you. Priorities are important in our life, of a life of a believer. They're extremely important. And so I'd like to talk about these priorities, okay? Priority number one that we must have as pastors is this priority, the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. He has to be number one, focusing on Jesus. As we focus on Him, He leads us to the Father. But Christ must be number one priority. If Christ is not number one priority, there will be no priority anywhere else. So He must be number one priority. He must be our example, but not only our example, because Jesus is not just a good example, but He must be our very life. That without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we can't be the best husband, the husband that God is calling us to do. So we must develop and maintain an intimacy with God, and time with God, because Jesus Himself developed a pattern for His ministry. He did that. In the interest of time, I don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but this is the point. We must be focusing all our lives on Jesus Christ as priority number one. Priority number one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, priority of our wives. Priority of our wives. Nothing can make a man more ineffective than bearing the weight of concern that comes from a bad marriage. When he also carries about guilt arising from a failure as a parent, the Lord can become backbreaking. Moreover, too many pastors are plagued day by day with family difficulties, occasions by small salaries, high demands upon their time for quality of performance, and all these things are plague. And this is J. Adams saying this. But you know, he says, yet in no one area can he have so healthy, meaningful, and fruitful a ministry as in becoming an example of his flock as a Christian husband, as a father. Granted, the ministry has all these problems, all these issues. So what are we supposed to do with our spouses? Brothers, we must be committed to our marriages. We must be committed to our marriages. Committed to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. If we neglect the marriage relationships, we are really creating for ourselves the worst nightmare possible. Listen, brothers, you want to have your wife in your corner when you're doing ministry. Because when those discouraging times come, you need someone who loves you unconditionally to do that. But sadly so, many pastors neglect their wives, and when issues start coming up in their congregation, they have no one in their corner. They are loners. Commit yourself, brothers, to the marriage relationship. That should be a non-negotiable for your life. I'm married, period. You must always keep a biblical role of a husband in mind in your relationship with your wife. That means that, as Genesis 2:24 says, your marriage, that must be an exclusive. Your relationship must be exclusive. There can't be another. Let not even people just smile there that, you know what, he might have someone else. And that comes to this whole counseling issue in our culture. Brothers, be wary, be careful of counsel women alone. Let there be someone else there when you're doing the counseling. Or equip the women, the older women in your congregation, to do that job, because that's more scripture. Let the women in your congregation know that you're married to one wife. And honor that wife. Talk about that wife. We want to be practical. Talk about that wife. Talk about your wife. Get occasion to talk about your wife before others. Let them know that she is special. A few months ago, there was a brother. A few months ago, there was a brother who loves to travel. And I think he's traveled every year. I mean, this is what? This is May, this is June. Between January and June, he has been to the United States almost 7 times. 7 times. It seems like everywhere, every time I turn, the brother is in the U.S. And so I was like, brother, 7 times? What are you doing? Oh, I've just come to raise money. And then I said, well, we talked about a lot of things and got out and said, what about your wife? Oh, she's there keeping things. He dresses real nice. But if you saw the pictures of his wife, you'd weep. Has real nice suits and nice ties. But his wife is back there. Nobody sees his wife. Doesn't talk about his wife. And he's away on long trips without his wife almost 7 times. Spending almost 2-3 weeks and all in the plane. He just lives on the plane. So it's an exclusive, living and cleaving to that one relationship. It's covenantal. You've covenanted with the Lord. Malachi 2:13-16. When you got married, the Lord was there. It should be an intimate physical relationship. Because that relationship also mirrors the relationship that Christ has with the church. No other friendship, parent, child relationship should share any allegiances apart from your wife. So be committed to your marriage. And have other brothers in your life who help you to be committed to your that one relationship. That means you spend time with your wife. Spend time with her. Honor your wife. It's your co-laborer. But secondly, not only committing yourself to marriage, but commit yourself to the biblical role. You're committed to a biblical role of a husband, servant, leader, lover, and learner. Commit yourself to biblical role. Don't just be there in the home, but commit yourself to a biblical role. If you don't lead the family, your wife or your child will lead that family. The husband is supposed to lead. Now, I'm not saying that you do Bible studies every day. I'm not saying that. But if you can do Bible studies with her, God bless you. My wife she's independent, but we find time to pray with each other. We find time to share what God is doing in our lives. I lead. But it hasn't always been like that. And that's why 2.5 years ago, I told her, we need to get away. I don't care where it's going to be. I don't care whether it's in the middle of Lake Victoria. I don't care. I just need to get away because I need to reclaim the family. When she told me that, I said, when you get away, you're the most important person in the world. I will get away from this church and then we will go together and work this out. The church is not important. She's come to know that in the last 2.5 years that the church is not important to me as much as she is important to me. She's come to know that the church is not important to me as much as the children are important to me. And I'll tell you, I've been away 2.5 years. I love the church. I've been called to the church. I'm slave to the church. I love preaching. I love spending time with people. But you know what? I have not called people. And guess what? Christ's church is still moving on without me. And it will move on after I have gone. But I have, let me tell you this. Let me say this. I have one shot as an African pastor. One shot. If I lose it at home, it's going to be the same. My great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my father will be the same. And you know what I've committed myself to, brothers and sisters, by God's grace? Is to leave a legacy, a biblical legacy of what it means to be a husband and a father. And can I tell you this? This is what this country needs. This is what this continent needs more than anything else. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:15. Paul talks to the Corinthians. He says, you have many teachers. Many teachers. You know, brothers, everybody wants to teach you. Haven't you noticed that? One seminar after another, another seminar after another, and you get the notebook and you hang it up. You are always in seminar.
one of another. I know a brother who just come from a seminar and come to this one, and maybe there's another one. And then you go back and you make your church a seminar church. But Paul says, I mean, this is serious. Paul says this, that you have many teachers, but in Christ I became your father. Became your father. And what this culture needs more than anything is fathers. Fathers. This country here, most of those of you who are not coming from Uganda, we are about 32 million people in Uganda. 32 million people in Uganda. 50% are under the age of 19. 50% under the age of 19. 75% are under the age of 35. What does that tell you? No fathers. No grandfathers. Where are the fathers? Where are the grandfathers? Dead. AIDS. War. So as a pastor, be committed to your biblical role of being a husband, a servant leader, a lover, and a learner. Lead your family, your wife, and your child. If you don't, they will lead. Lead by example, by pursuing personal holiness with humility. If you don't love your wife, her submission may be forced and joyless. Serve her. 1 Peter 3 teaches that the husband's prayers will be hindered if he does not dwell with his wife according to knowledge. Men, if you don't learn about your wife, if you don't learn about your wife, you won't know how to lead her or love her. Study her, really get to know her. Show her with attention, find out what makes her tick. How can I best serve you? Find out. And you know, this phrase here, it was in 2004, Dr. Eby preached at our church to the men's conference, and he says that. It's where I picked it up. Never left me. Priority. Your wife. Most of you know Tim Hawk. Tim Hawk was my pastor. But also he was tasked with the responsibility of preparing me for marriage. And I sat down with him and I told him about my wife and getting married, and he counseled me. And I just remember the day that we got married and we were getting to the reception. It was a really simple wedding. And I was excited. I'd never been married before, but I was really excited. Really excited. And he just came around. I was wearing my tuxedo. I came around. My chest was up there. Here I am. I'm a man now. You know what happens in Africa. You get married, you become a man. I'm a man now. And he just looked at me and says, you know how to love her, don't you? I said, of course. Of course, Pastor Tim. That's why I married her. I love this woman. And he kept quiet. He says, no, you don't. Got offended. I'm like, what do you mean? I just called you to do this wedding. He didn't call you to criticize me about my relationship. And then he told me something that totally changed the way I look at love. He says, you will have to ask her. Because you don't know. You have to ask her. I said to myself, piece of cake. I don't know how to love my wife, fine. Okay, I'll ask her. So I tried it. After honeymoon, I'd worn off. Things were not going very well. So I said, it was hard by the way to get out of the mouth. But once it got out, I said, how can I love you? Because I felt like if I asked you, how can I love you? She's going to say, would you go buy me a red car? And I'm a pastor, sorry, I don't have a red car. You know what she said that surprised me? And she said that over and over again. My wife didn't ask for anything material, brothers. My wife looked straight in my eye and said, when we're in public, would you hold my hand? I thought. I thought that she would ask me to buy something because I wanted to go do something. Would you go tell me buy a dress? But he says, no. Would you be kind to me? Would you come back early today so we can spend time together? Would you sit down with me so we can talk about us? You know, when he says talk about us, you know you're in trouble. It's not really talk about us, but talk about me. And another guy who discipled me, I know we don't have enough time, but another guy who discipled me gave me some great advice. We have four kids now. 8, 4, 8, 8, 6, 4, and 2. I don't know what I was thinking. You know, I'm in my mid-40s and I have 8, 6, 4, and 2 kids. Four kids. And he told me something very important. He said, you know, when you come back home, it's practical stuff. When you come back home, who comes to greet you first? I said, most of the times when the kids hear, all the kids run out of the house. Once they hear that I have a pickup truck, they hear the truck, they just run out of the house. So what do you do when the kids run? Oh, I just hold them and they're holding on my arm and I just move into the house and they want to help me to carry everything else. And he says, you know, in all my marriage, 40 years of marriage, I had two kids. When the door is open and daddy's back home, the kids run to me. I don't pay any attention to them. I say to myself, you're such a cruel dad. He said, this is what I do. When I go and come back, I go first to the most important person. And that's not my wife. He said, you try it one of these days. Don't pay too much attention to them. I mean, don't their kids, don't break their hearts, but just walk and go to your wife and hug your wife. Or do whatever you do in your culture. Greet or do whatever you do. If you high five your wife, whatever you do. But just go. Just do that. Just do that. I know most of you don't hug unless in the dark. But go do them. Do that. Okay. And brothers, you know what happens? Do 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 you know what happens when I go and give my wife that attention? All the kids come around and we do make a circle and hug each other. Every time, I'm looking forward on Monday when I arrive, it's going to happen. Once I hug my wife, all the kids, all the four kids will go around and they'll hug. And when you look at their faces, they look so fulfilled and so secure. Because they know daddy loves mommy. And you know what, brothers? My great-grandfather had four wives, seven wives. My grandfather had seven. My father had seven. I want to win at home. I don't want to be remembered as a pastor who traveled the world preaching the gospel. I want to be remembered as a loving husband of one wife. I want to be remembered as a man who loved his children and spent time with them. That's the kind of example I want. Would you pray for me wherever you remember me? That's the kind of legacy that I'm looking forward to. Not the degrees I got in college. That's nothing. As a matter of fact, one time I was trying to wash dishes. I know that African men don't like washing dishes. Yeah. That's your issue. I'm not saying go wash your dishes, but hey, I know what I got to do in my home to make things right. And you know, looking at my three sons, I want them to know that daddy could be in the kitchen helping mommy. You know, you learn all this theology, you hear this conference, and I mean, what would that profit if your kids don't even understand that you love their mom? You even help at home. I'm not saying do what I do, I'm just saying find ways to help. Find a way to support. Find a way to be there for your wife. Find a way to build that intimacy in whichever way that it will work for you. Find ways to do that. So you must have that priority of not only Lord Jesus Christ in love, but priority of your wife, priority of your family. Quality time with your children is necessary and really is the best defined by them as individuals. Their likes and dislikes will dictate the interaction. Their availability will influence the time you spend with them. And we found out, brothers, that dinner time for us is an excellent place to connect and communicate.
Our best conversation is at dinner time. And you know, the one thing that my wife asked me, says, you know what? I know you don't eat all the meals at home with us, but at least make sure that you eat one meal a day with us, and that's dinner. And so we sit down with the kids, eat with them, and then tuck them into bed. Dinner time is an excellent place to connect and communicate. Dinner hour should be the pleasant for all hours in the day, should be training ground where the father can have his greatest impact. You as a leader of the family should make it a priority to spend that hour devoted to the entire family and their needs. Committed to the needs of your family. I'm going to try to skip over all this because our time is gone. But I guess you get the point. This is not new. You've had this more and more. And so let me just talk a little bit, and then in closing, talk about some helps. These are not uniquely, I didn't come up with these. They came from J.W. Alexander in his book, Family Worship. The importance of family worship. These are the practical helps. Practical helps for family worship. Make it during unusual gathering. Make it during unusual gathering. Family worship. Involve all members. Sing, pray, read quotes or verses. What we've done in our home is that we do the shorter catechism. That's what we do. Shorter catechism, the questions. And then we read a portion of scripture. And what we've been doing in the mornings, because we do homeschool our kids, I teach Bible and I teach math. And so I've taken the opportunity to read through the Bible, but try to train my kids to look for Christ through the scriptures. And so we read every passage and we want to end with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? In the last 2 years, two of them have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. They've been able to see Christ in the Old Testament. And it's been exciting for me as a father to have that privilege and opportunity that God has graced me with to lead my two kids to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been wonderful. I don't just send them to Sunday school. Go to Sunday school, they will teach you there. No, responsibility is me. So, involve all members, hit major family issues with application, remove distractions, phones. You know, we're here right now in this conference and phones are going off like crazy. It's not been a session where the phones are not going off. What happened to us? Are we that busy? Do we have doctors in the house who need someone to call them all the time? The phone has become an idol. For many of us, we can't do it without mobile phones. Let me tell you something. I don't like mobile phones. Really, I don't. They've complicated our lives. You know, the first time the mobile phones showed up, I was serving another church in the slums in Kisenyi, and the people were tithing. They were giving properly. They were giving so well. The week that mobile phones showed up in Uganda, there was nothing in the basket. But all my poor parishioners had a mobile phone. And they wanted everybody to see it. They were wearing it, just mobile phone. I mean, it was just this big, like, just everywhere. You see my mobile phone? They had a cell phone antenna on there, just holding my mobile phone all around. Yeah. Remove distractions. What is distracting you? When you're home, you're home. You know, I switch off the phone. I'm home. I won't spend time. I make sure it's ringing. Daddy, would you pick it up? No. I'm home. If they need me, they'll leave a message. If they die, someone will bury them. They're elders in the church. And I've also talked to the elders, when you're home, switch it off and spend time with the kids. I don't have to be... Listen, I think it was John Piper who said that we are not... I think, again, I heard it from Dr. Eby. Brothers, we are not the Messiah. You are not the Messiah. Even the Messiah did not do it all. You are not the Messiah. We are here to point to the Messiah. So assign homework on occasion. Give them a passage. Memorize scripture. Sing to them songs and hymns. Pray with them. Prayer requests. We just make prayer time shorter, no longer. Celebrate spiritual victories. Discuss the Lord's Day message when they come back home. Make it short and more frequent. Be creative, especially when you have your children home. Be creative. Well, because of time, I'm going to end there, brothers. But may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. Because we are at a very critical time in all our nations in Africa. We truly don't have any godly examples from our leadership. My question for you is this. Will you be that godly example? Will you rise up to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to be that godly example? Following after the Lord Jesus Christ and also depending on Him. It's not easy to be a husband. It's not easy to be a father. But guess what? It can never be done in my own strength. There are many times I've gone to the Lord Jesus and said, Jesus, if I am going to love this woman, you must help me. I know I must, but you must help me. And let me tell you something, brothers. God has never disappointed. He has always given the strength to love my wife. When it's all said and done, I want to be a man of God. Not a preacher with the church. I want to be a loving husband. And I want to be a trainer of my children. And when the home is biblically centered, you know what's going to happen? Jesus will raise it up and He will use it in your church, in your community. Let us pray. Well, I need to say something. One more thing, because I don't think I'll be able to say this. A friend of mine has just done a conference. And that pastor's conference was in the outskirts of this city. And there were almost 1,200 pastors in that pastor's conference who came with their wives. And he preached a message. He told me he preached a message. He's an American friend of mine. He preached a message on immorality. And after preaching that message on immorality, he said, brothers, if there's anyone here amongst you pastors, 1,200 of them, coming from all countries, that you've had an inappropriate affair as a pastor, we want to help you. Would you just raise your hand up and stand up? Guess how many stood up? He said 3/4 of 1,200 men stood. It's quiet, isn't it? It's very quiet now, isn't it? Brothers, if you're struggling, don't leave this place without help. We're not going to condemn you. If you're struggling with anything, please talk to us. Talk to us. Come, let's talk. Come, let's pray. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we want to thank you for Christ. We want to thank you this evening because we know that Christ is a real Savior. That Christ doesn't only save us yesterday. That Christ will save us today. And Christ will save us tomorrow. And so we come to you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, would you save us? In Jesus' name, amen.